It is good to be back with you again this week after being sick last week. I'm still not completely over whatever it is that I've had. I had some kind of flu, I believe. I had a shot taken on Thursday and felt real good on Friday, but it seems to have grabbed a hold of me again over the last couple of days. And I am appreciative for James and also for John in such short notice last Sunday morning presenting to congregation here lessons from the Word of God. We're thankful for the presence of all, especially those who might be visitors who have come our way. We are thankful that you are here and hopeful that you will have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. A couple of announcements there in the bulletin that you may have noticed concerning the class on Sunday morning next week. Lord willing, if the books get here, they have been ordered, we will start that class in the back here for those who might be interested in those subjects that we're going to talk about. And also concerning the Apostolic Pentecostal Church that contacted us about coming there and speaking with them, I received further information this week, and as is noted in the bulletin, they are having a seminar. And so what they are doing is they are charging people admission to come and to be a part of this. And so as a result of that, I feel like that I personally could not go and participate in that. And so I think we're going to have to, unless something else or other arrangements can be made, I'm going to have to back out of that. I really don't feel like that I can support them in that kind of an effort, certainly not as they teach things that are not found in the Word of God. Hopefully, though, other arrangements might be able to be made with them in the future, concerning an open discussion, or as they have said, even a debate concerning the differences that we have on certain subjects. This morning we want to conclude a series of lessons that we began a long time ago, it seems like now, on the church. We started concerning the church about talking about its place in prophecy, that it was in the mind of God from the very foundation of the world to bring about a plan of salvation, to bring about a kingdom or a church where people might be saved. That it was in prophecy, and we see the unfolding of that in the Old Testament, and finally the bringing of that to a culmination in the death of Jesus Christ and the things that were done there in Acts the second chapter as the gospel was preached for the very first time. The church of the kingdom of God had its beginning. We also saw the work that the church has to do and the organization of the church as it is plainly set out for us in the New Testament. For the time that we have together this morning, we want to bring that to a conclusion by simply talking about the church and fellowship. Now, we'll further discuss what we're talking about, fellowship, in just a few moments, and I think you'll understand the approach we want to make concerning that this morning. We can look about us in the religious world, and we see that there are denominations that we do not fellowship, and for good reasons that we do not fellowship, because we believe they are teaching those things that are not found in the Word of God. Therefore, we cannot have any participation with them in the spreading of that doctrine that is wrong from in the Word of God. But we also look to our own brethren, and we find, even among the churches of Christ, that there are some that we do not, again, to use the word, fellowship. I was looking in the phone directory the last couple of weeks, and I don't know if this is all of them that are listed there or not, but there are some 20 different churches of Christ listed in the Dayton directory. Now, again, there may be more than that, or just not added to that, or have not advertised in the yellow pages or in the phone book. But 20 different churches of Christ. And yet we know that from your own experience here, we do not fellowship all of those congregations. There's only a certain number of congregations in the area that we announce their meetings, that we encourage our own members to go and participate in gospel meetings with them. And there's only a few that we would find ourselves helping support in some way or another that particular church. And we wonder why this is so. Why is it that we don't have, quote, fellowship with all of the congregations of the Church of Christ in the Dayton area? or in this area of Ohio or in the state itself. Why is it that we don't do that? Now, of course, as I mentioned just then, the way we're talking about fellowship here this morning is in announcing the meetings that are going on elsewhere, in supporting them in efforts or in labor of evangelism or benevolence or even in some edification efforts. Why don't we encourage our members? Again, that would be what we would call as fellowship, encouraging our own members to go and to be with them in these efforts. Why is it that down through the past couple of generations, we find some labels being placed on different people and on different congregations? We find that some have been labeled liberal. Some have been labeled conservative. That there is the label of institutionalism or non-institutional churches. And we find some being referred to as antis. Why don't we announce the meetings of every congregation of the Church of Christ in this area? Why just certain of them? Why not all of them? Why don't we encourage everyone to attend the meetings that go on in all of the churches of Christ that we have access to get to? Is it because we here at Knollwood or some of the other congregations that we know of are isolationist? That we just simply want to separate ourselves from everybody else and have nothing to do with any of the other congregations around about us? Is it that we feel that we are better than some of the other people and some of the other congregations? And we might even in this vein ask the question, well, doesn't every Church of Christ teach exactly the same thing as we do? And if it does, why then can't we, quote, fellowship? Why can't we participate with them in these efforts? Why should we also be so concerned as to what goes on at another congregation? After all, it is none of our business. We have no input into the things that they do, into the things that they believe or that they practice. Why is it then we just don't fellowship everybody? Why is it there are labels that have been placed on people? These are some of the things that we want to talk about this morning. And hopefully we can come to a better understanding of what the Word of God teaches in this matter. First of all, I think we need to lay down a foundation of two very important things. One of those things is that each church is autonomous. I think we established this in our other lessons from the Word of God, that no church can dictate to another church what they're going to believe or what they're going to practice. We are all independent. We are all autonomous congregations that have one head, and that is Jesus Christ. And we are answerable unto Him. We're not answerable to any other congregation in this area or any other congregation in this world. We are answerable unto God. Christ is the head of the church. And each individual congregation must look to Him and Him only for guidance in their beliefs and in their practices. And those beliefs and those practices are revealed in His Word, in this which has been given unto us by inspiration. The church at Jerusalem did not direct the work of the church at Antioch or the church at Samaria, or the church in Caesarea, or any of the churches in Judea, or anywhere else. Although the church at Jerusalem was the beginning there, as the gospel was preached the first time, and there were 3,000 that were added unto Christ at that point, the church had a beginning there. But that was not the sense of the mother church, in that it directed everybody else in the things that they believed and the things that they taught. As we bring it up to modern day, the church here at Knollwood does not direct the affairs or the works of the church at Kettering or West Carrollton or anywhere else. We direct our own work as we look to the pattern, as we look to the Word that God has revealed. If we were to do that, we would be violating the pattern that is set forth for the New Testament church. We cannot direct the beliefs, the works, and the practices of anyone else, nor can they direct our beliefs and patterns and works. That is one of the things that we need to realize from the very beginning in talking about this particular subject. Another thing is that regardless of the differences that might exist, that in belief, that in practice, there must not be any hatred, there must not be any animosity one toward the other. And oftentimes labels are placed on people, and this is the intent. It is a label that is intended to show a difference in such a way that there's animosity and that there is almost hatred toward those individuals. I believe that the word or the label anti was started in such a way. And sometimes, and in some people's mind, liberal and conservative and institutional and non-institutional, those labels might be put on people for a derogatory note by some individuals. But no names or labels should be used in anger. Names oftentimes are used to quickly identify what an individual or what a group of individuals teach. For example, if we use the word institutional, we know that those are the people who believe that they have a right to support human institutions. It is not intended to be in any kind of derogatory remark toward them, but it is a quick way of making reference to what they believe. Liberal and conservative also might be used in exactly these same ways. We should all be striving for the truth and to speak that truth in love, as we find what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. No individual and no church or group of individuals can act without authority. We must have authority from God for the things that we do. Colossians 3 and 17 notes there that whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. With that as a foundation, let us now look at what we're talking about in church and fellowship. And why is it we don't, quote, fellowship some of the other congregations in the area? The New Testament, as God has revealed it unto us, has given us commands. And commands that are set forth in the New Testament establish for us things to do. They establish for us a pattern in which we are to follow. Those commands, in essence, really constitute a way that we are to do things. And when we go outside of those commands, then we have gone outside of the authority or the pattern that has been established by God. The commandments that have been given by the inspired writers establish that pattern. And that pattern approves or it disapproves of the things in the sight of God. It reveals unto us an authorized, that is, a way of establishing authority, an authorized method or means of getting a particular thing done. Now, this is true with the individual, or this is true with collected individuals such as churches or congregations. These commands tell us what we can do and what we cannot do. Sometimes these commands are given to us specifically. That is, they specify things we are to do. Other times, they are given to us in a general way. And we'll show a couple examples of what we're talking about here. For example, we go back to the Old Testament, and you've heard the example used of Noah and the ark. God, when he looked down in the days of Noah at the earth, saw that the world was exceedingly wicked, and he decided that he was going to destroy it. But of all the people there, he found Noah and his family and decided because of their righteousness, he was going to save them. But he was going to destroy the world by water, but they were going to be saved from that water by an ark that God had told Noah he was going to make. And he told Noah to make that ark of gopher wood. that it was to be 300 cubits long, it was to be 50 cubits wide, and it was to be 30 cubits high. It was to have three floors in it with one door and one window. And he was to take himself and his family and seven clean animals and two unclean animals into that ark. Now, when Noah did exactly what God told him to do, he was saved. There were specific commands given by God to Noah, and when he did it, he was saved. Had he ventured outside of what God said, then the other would have been the results. He would not have been saved. We can look to the New Testament. We find on the night in which the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. There we find by command and by example in the New Testament the day upon which we are to take it. That is upon the first day of the week. And we find by example of the Lord there, as he is giving to his disciples on that day, as he is instituting the Lord's Supper, that the things that are to be on his table or in his supper, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We see that as we follow that pattern, we are pleasing in the sight of God. That is established. We venture outside of what God has said. We have gone beyond the authority. We have ventured into those areas whereby we do not know what God says. We find also a specific command, a general command given in the New Testament of going into the world and teaching the gospel to all nations. We find in the word go a general command. And in that command, we know that when we go, whichever way that might be, we are fulfilling the command of God. But when we go, we cannot teach just anything that we want to. We teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see in that way a pattern in the commands that God has established. And when we go beyond those, we go outside of that, then we are acting with our authority. Another thing that we note in the New Testament, as the Word of God, is that commands both authorize and exclude. For example, we are told in Ephesians 5 and 19, and Colossians 3 and 16, to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. In that command that is given, it excludes also any other kind of music we want to introduce into worship unto God. We're talking about instruments of music. We are to sing praises of God to God with our voice, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. There is a pattern in that command that excludes everything else that would be outside of that. And when we venture into that area, we are acting without authority. For the church, which is our subject this morning, in doing its work, there are commands that are given. There is a pattern that is revealed. As we've talked before concerning the work of the church, there is evangelism, edification, and benevolence. In the area of evangelism, we find that such places as 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8, that the church at Thessalonica sounded forth the word of God. That in other cases in the New Testament, we find that the church has sent men out into the harvest, teaching the gospel of Christ. And if they had opportunity and means, they supported these individuals. The church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. The church at Philippi sent once and again to help Paul in teaching where he was there and being with him and with him in Rome. These commands and these examples authorize what and how the work is to be done. In edification, we find that the church has a work. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 down through verse 16, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, where it says there that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The edification that the church is to be, the church is to work in, is the building up of the saints, building up of the body of Christ, teaching the word of God to bring about spiritual growth, where the members can go then and reach maturity. And the way that this is done is by teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God is the only means we have to spiritual growth. The church then is authorized to edify, to teach its members. Whether this is done in an assembly such as this, or whether it is done in classrooms as we break up into individual groups and ages, the church is authorized to do that by the command of edifying. In the area of benevolence, the third work that we talked about before, that is to seeing to the needs of the saints. We find, for example, the church at Jerusalem taking care of the needs of the saints that were there. We find the churches in Macedonia and Achaia sending relief to the churches in Judea in Acts 11 and 27 and Romans 15 verses 25 and 26. How this work was carried out by the New Testament church is the pattern that is revealed to us in the Word of God. And when that pattern and when those commands are followed, then we have authorization from God for the things that we do. When we venture outside of those commands and outside of the examples that we see, we do not have authority for that. It is very, very important for us to realize that we cannot go beyond the things which have been written here. Regardless of the man or the group of men or whoever it might be, this is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says, we cannot go beyond that which has been written. In Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9, talks about any other gospel being taught. We are not to listen to that. Paul revealed the Word of God to these individuals and to us through the inspired writings, and we follow that. This is to be believed above all men. In 2 John verse 9, it says that he who abideth not in the doctrines of Christ has not God. When we go beyond the revealed Word, we are acting without authority. God has made known to man those things that God wants man to know. We have the perfect law of liberty. We have everything that pertains unto life and godliness. We have everything that will make us complete and thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. We have it given unto us. This is the Word of God, and we cannot go beyond it. To go beyond it is a manifestation of a lack of faith in God. And we know that without faith, we cannot be pleasing in His sight. We also recognize from the Word of God that truth and error are revealed there. God has revealed unto us His mind. He has told us what truth is, and He has declared unto us what error is. In the writings of John, this truth and this error is known as light and darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 down through verse 7, John writes it like this. John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins. John here talks about truth and error. He talks about light and darkness. And that's what he divides the basically spiritual knowledge up into, truth and error. There is light, there is darkness. We are to follow light because God is light. We are to go to steer away from, as far as we possibly can, darkness. To walk in the light is to be obedient unto the commands of God. Darkness, then, is anything else that is not the truth that God has revealed. And it doesn't matter what man wants to classify as being light or darkness. It only matters what God has said. God has spoken. And regardless of the motives and the sincerity of men and women or groups of men and women, God's word establishes what is light and it establishes what is darkness. This is true on any topic. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But someone might ask the question, what about gray areas? And we hear this a lot. We hear this from our denominational friends in talking about the Word of God. Well, this must fall into one of those gray areas. And even in talking, and even in our own thinking from time to time, this will come in. And we will think, well, that's one of those gray areas. If we mean by gray areas that it is that which God allows us to do, or He that we have an option to do or not to do, then the Bible does declare unto us there are gray areas. But I would ask for your consideration that in one sense of the word, there are no gray areas. There is light and there is darkness. There is truth, there is error. Gray areas come about because I may not understand what the Word of God has to declare on that. And in that way, I may say that something falls into a gray area. But that area is gray not because God's Word makes it gray, but because my understanding places it there. God's word is light and darkness. And in another sense, there shouldn't be a gray area either. Because if I have any doubts in my mind as to whether I should do something or should not do it, what is my course of action there? If I have doubts as to whether I ought to do it or I ought not to do it, my course of action is that I should not do it. Because I have to establish what I do by faith. And if I have doubt, then that is not by faith. Gray areas come about not because of God's revelation, but my insufficient understanding of God's revelation. We as individuals, and we as congregations must embrace the truth. We have to. We have to embrace the light rather than the darkness. We must reject error. We must reject darkness. And we have the responsibility of exposing error and exposing that which is darkness. Regardless of how painful the results might be, truth is our only hope, and we have to embrace it. Regardless of even some immediate results, I have in my own life, even in my own family, seen the truth divide us. People would take a stand for that which they thought was the truth but was error. Families have been divided. Churches have been divided as a result of this. But we must take a stand for the truth regardless of the consequences. Long-time friendships have been dissolved. Bitter words have been exchanged as a result of people taking a stand for the truth. But we must embrace it. We must hold to it. If something is wrong, if something is in error, we can't do it and be pleasing in the sight of God. If something is wrong, if something is in error, we cannot fellowship those who participate in that as they are children of God. We cannot bid them even Godspeed. In 2 John, verses 10 and 11, right after he speaks there in verse 9 of saying, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrines of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your home, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It cannot be any plainer than that. We are to embrace the light. We are to embrace the truth and expose that which is in error. We are not to engage in error or darkness. And we are not to have fellowship or joint participation with those who are active in doing those things that are wrong. It is just that simple. And this, although directed, I believe, toward the individual, is also applicable to the church. I can't see any difference why that we as individuals are not to participate in darkness, and yet we as collected individual saints can and bid Godspeed to those who are engaged in such. Paul told Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words. He said to that same individual that the time would come when they would not endure the sound dark doctrine. They would turn away from the truth. Whether individually or collectively, we cannot participate with, we cannot endorse those who are not following the New Testament pattern. It is just that simple. If an individual is not following the New Testament and the commands that are given there, then after we have taught that person and they will not turn from the error of their way, we are not to fellowship them. Again, this is true, I believe, on a collective basis. If it were left up to us, we probably wouldn't follow this particular course of action. And as a matter of fact, we have seen in the denominational world and even among our own brethren, they're not going to follow what the Bible says. They're going to follow a course of action that says we can embrace and we can fellowship almost anybody. And we talked about it in class this morning, touched on it, that some believe a difference between the gospel of Christ and the doctrine. And the reason for that is they want to embrace and they want to fellowship those who are in error. And so they have made this difference between gospel and doctrine, which the New Testament does not make. The real reason is they want to fellowship and they want to embrace people who are in error. But the truth is not ours to establish. It is ours to know, and it is ours to yield to. To know what the Word of God says. We cannot fellowship those who are doing wrong. It is unfortunate. But in so many cases, those who have attended and perhaps are still attending some of these churches that wear the label institution or liberal churches, they have not been taught the truth. They have not been taught both sides, as we say, of the issue. They have only seen one side of that. And as a result of that, again, labels have been assigned. Beliefs have been misrepresented. I can remember sitting as a child and visiting a church down in Florida while we were on vacation, and my father trying to defend in that class what the Bible has to say about the church, that the church could not support orphans' homes, and how that he was told at that point that he did not love orphans. And that kind of misrepresentation has been true. And it simply is not the truth. What we must do is follow what God has said. Lately we have seen, not only here, but all over the country, as I've talked to different preachers, that we have seen Christians learning the truth and no longer wanting to be a part of congregations who are doing things that are unauthorized. And they're separating themselves from that. We've had members of the body of Christ here recently who have placed membership with us, who have passed through some very trying times in their spiritual growth. But as a result of that growth, they have seen the truth and decided they want to be associated with those who are teaching and following the New Testament pattern. We pray that we can find others and have opportunities to teach others what the truth is on these matters. Sometimes we are perceived as being unloving, being closed-minded, being bigoted in our beliefs and in our practices. But we can only be as broad-minded or as narrow-minded as the Bible teaches. That is the thing that directs our life and directs our conduct. That is the thing that guides us in our beliefs and in our practices. It is for these reasons that sometimes we find ourselves not fellowshipping or not having joint participation with some of the churches in the area because we believe they practice error and are continuing in that way. We would love an opportunity to study with them in these matters, but unfortunately we find that too many of them do not want to follow that course of action. As I said in the very beginning, we should not, never have, and should never have animosity toward those who are in error. As we know, we hate sin, but as the saying goes, we do not hate the sinner. We would want all, as God does, to come to a knowledge of the truth. Never be afraid to examine what you believe, because truth should be the ultimate goal in your life. The ultimate goal being heaven and truth being the thing that will get us to that place. Now in saying these things this morning, the elders of the congregation here, this congregation here, I myself or anybody else, has not established ourselves as being some kind of guardian or watchdog or watchman, trying to point out all the things that are wrong everywhere else. We have no input into things that are going on elsewhere. All our cry is that people follow the Word of God. And if we, in an examination of our own life and in our own work, find something that's not in harmony with the Word of God, then we are in error and we need to change it. We need to look to the Word of God and it only as a source of authority. Not to walk in darkness, not to walk in error, but to walk in the light and the truth as it has been revealed. That is our goal. That is our hope. Is that yours this morning? If you're here this morning and not a child of God, it is only the truth that is going to make you free. Only the truth that is revealed here. Don't turn to anybody else. Don't turn to anything else. God's Word is the truth. It'll bring eternal life. It'll bring eternal joy. Look to it. Don't think of man. Don't think of this. Don't think of man above this. It is God's truth and God's Word. A song has been selected. Will you obey the gospel this morning if you're not a child of God? If you're outside of the fold of safety, will you straighten things out? Will you repent of that error that you have been engaged in and turn unto Him? This is your only hope. This is man's only hope. Song has been selected. Won't you make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing?